To turn to Genesis chapter 17 is page 11 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read the first seven verses of Genesis 17 as we continue our series on What is Your Name? Let's begin reading together. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, all of us have problems. All of us have difficulties. All of us have things in our lives, situations in our lives that at the moment they seem to be the biggest problem and the most difficult to solve. Those problems are not just personal problems. Even businesses have problems. I read of the business that had just moved into a new skyscraper. And not long after moving into the skyscraper, they began to be inundated with complaints that the contractor had not put in enough elevators. Employees were complaining about how slow the elevators operated, and they were complaining about how long the line was to wait, particularly at the beginning of the workday and at the end of the workday. And this company did not know what to do, so they brought in a group of engineers to study the building and to study the plans and to talk to the employees and try to resolve the issue. And after several weeks of study and discussion, the engineers came back to senior management and said, We've studied the plans, we've gone through your building, we've been here at the beginning of the day, the end of the day, we've seen what your employees are talking about, and we have four possible solutions that we'd like to offer you. One of them, they said, is we can speed up the elevators. We can make them go faster up and down the shaft. We can make the door open quicker and close quicker to kind of speed the process up. Another one was that maybe you might want to consider staggering the working hours of your employees so not everyone is arriving at the same time or leaving at the same time. Have some arrive 1 hour, 2 hours earlier and kind of break the shifts up so it's not everybody arriving before 8 and leaving at 5. They also said, you know, the third option would be to drive a new elevator shaft down this skyscraper and put in another set of elevators. And they said a fourth option would be that you can install mirrors around the entrances to the elevators. And so senior management decided to go with option number 4. They put mirrors around all the entrances to the elevators. Employee complaints stopped immediately. Because what they found out is this: the employees were so preoccupied with looking at themselves and looking at others in the mirrors that they paid no attention to how long it took the elevator to arrive. So what the engineers discovered was the problem was not the elevators. The problem was the impatience of the employees. Some might say that Abram had a major problem. He is now 99 years old. His wife Sarai is 89 years old. They have a 13-year-old teenage boy running around who is the offspring of Hagar and Abram's marriage. Biologically, it's now impossible for Abram and Sarai to have any children. When they look in the bathroom mirror every morning, they're finding that the mirror is not lying to them. When they get up in the morning and they hear snap, crackle, and pop of their bones and joints, when Abram gets up and the first words out of his mouth is, "Oh, my back," and Sarai says, "I took 5 melatonin last night and tossed and turned all night long," they realize that the time for them to have children is over. In fact, the writer of Romans, Paul, said this in chapter 4, verse 19. It says that Abram faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And it is interesting that right in the midst of this mess, in the midst of this major problem in which Abram and Sarai, who have been holding on to a promise for 24 years that is yet to be fulfilled, and have come to the place of realization that maybe Ishmael is it. Because Abram is 99 and Sarah's 89, and it's right in the middle of this seemingly insurmountable problem that God finally shows up. You know, if you read the scripture, you find that God has a pattern of showing up at the most unlikely times. In fact, God seems to show up at unlikely times to do unlikely things. God shows up at unlikely times to do unlikely things. Moses is 80 years old. He has been removed from Egypt for 40 years. He left Egypt as a wanted man for murder. And he has run and he has hid in the nation of Midian. And now he is married and he's 80 years old and he has a family and he is tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And the Bible says in Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So Moses has moved the flock to the far side of Midian, as far away from Egypt as he can possibly get. Maybe it's the 40-year anniversary of the day he murdered the Egyptian, but something has triggered in Moses' mind, and he has now moved the flock to the far side of the kingdom of Midian to get as far away from Egypt as he possibly can. But notice what it says next. "There the angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" What an unlikely time for God to show up. The nation of Israel is now under Roman domination. They have kind of given up looking for a Messiah. There is just a sadness, a melancholy, almost like a depression throughout the nation because they are under the dominion of Rome. Even the religious leaders have given up looking for the Messiah. But Paul said this in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the set time had fully come," which says to me that somehow in the provinces of God, God set a clock in motion that said when the clock hits this certain time, Jesus is going to be born. And Paul says when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. A most unlikely time for Jesus to show up. Jesus gets in a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They go to the other side. Luke records it in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. It says, "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee." And now notice the timing. When Jesus stepped ashore, when Jesus steps out of the boat onto land, the Bible says he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. It was just another day for this demoniac man. It was just another day of living in the tombs. And the Bible says that he would cut himself with pieces of metal, pieces of iron, and scream and cry at night. And they would put him in chains and put him in ropes that you couldn't hold him. It seemed to be just another day. But it wasn't just another day. Jesus showed up at the most unlikely time in that man's life to do the most unlikely thing. Jesus is dead. He is in the tomb. There's a Roman guard in front of the tomb, a Roman guard of soldiers in front of the tomb. They have sealed the tomb. Everyone has watched him die. The disciples, or John that was there, watched him die. The disciples realize he's gone. They're hiding in fear. It seems like it's all over. The 3 years was just a waste of time. But Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, says this, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." What an unlikely time for God to do an unlikely thing. Surrounded by the power of Rome, God sends an angel down to roll a stone away and set his son free. An unlikely time to do an unlikely thing. Well, also, God shows up in unlikely times to say unlikely things. God shows up at unlikely times to say unlikely things. You see, the Bible tells us it's been 15 years since God and Abram have had a conversation. There's been no going back and forth. There's been no texting to each other. There's been no posting on Facebook. There's been no picking up on the cell phone and calling God and saying, "Hey, God, this is Abram. Just want to see how that baby thing's coming along." There's been no conversation with them for 15 years, but I love how God begins the conversation. He doesn't say, "Hey, Abram, how are things going? Abram, it's good to see you. Just wanted to drop by and check on things. Abram, I just was in the neighborhood and wanted to see how you're doing." No, God goes right to the point. He says the most unlikely thing. This is how God begins his conversation with Abram. They have not talked for 15 years, and this is how God begins the conversation. "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty." That's how God began the conversation. "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Now that word blameless, we hear that and we think, oh, okay, well, God is telling Abram, be perfect the rest of your life. That is not what God was saying. In the Hebrew, it actually translates out as complete, entire, or whole. In other words, God says to Abram, "Abram, if you'll walk with me, I'll fill in all the gaps of your life. I'll fulfill all the promises I've given you, Abram." Because he goes on to say, "Walk before me and be complete, be entire, be whole, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." That is not the way you would expect God to begin a conversation when he hasn't spoken to this man for 15 years. And in the meantime, Abram and Sarah came up with their own little plan, and now they've got this 13-year-old boy running around that was not God's plan, that was not what God had envisioned. It would have been, in my thinking, I would think that God would have showed up and said, "Boy, Abram, you and Sarah, I have really made a mess. Abram, you blew it." Or, "Abram, I can't believe you did this. What a dummy." That's not what God said. And I went back and looked in Vine's expository dictionary for that word blameless. And I want to share with you what Vine says. He says, when one is described by the word blameless, it means there is nothing in his outward activities or internal disposition that is odious to God. In other words, God shows up and there's Ishmael running around, and there's Hagar, and there's Abram, and there's Sarai. And God does not look at that situation and look at that scene and say, Abram, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Look what you've done. Look at the mess that you have created. He says, no, Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, and I am going to make a covenant with you. That was an unlikely thing for God to say. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been preaching, and there's a great crowd there. And in verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he says a very unlikely thing to Philip. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? In our modern day language, we would say this, Philip, do you know anybody at Subway? Philip, do you have a coupon, a Groupon, for Jersey Mike's, because we've got 5,000 men to feed, not counting the women and children. But John says this, after he asked the question, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? It said, John said this, he asked this only to test Philip, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It was just an unlikely saying, Philip, how are we going to solve the problem? Because Jesus already knew how he was going to solve the problem. The miracle of the fish that Luke also tells us about in Luke chapter 5, where Peter and the fishermen have been fishing all night long, and Jesus is now standing in Peter's boat preaching, and it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. A very unlikely thing to say, because Peter has fished all night and is now cleaning the nets. You would think that Jesus would have said, now, Peter, I'll be back around 6 o'clock this afternoon when it's cooling down and the fish are moving into the deeper water, because Peter, I'm not a fisherman, but I know right now in the middle of the day, the fish can see the nets and they're not going to swim into the nets, so I'll be back later. That would have been the logical thing for Jesus to say, but God does not always say logical things. He says a most unlikely thing to Peter. Let down the nets for a catch. And Peter understands what an unlikely saying that is. He said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Sometimes God says things that just do not make sense to us. They don't follow human logic. They do not follow human reasoning. It seems like the most unlikely thing to say at the most unlikely time. Why would you say to a fisherman who's fished all night long, who wants to go to IHOP and have some pancakes, who's hungry, who's tired, he smells, he stinks, he's hot, he's been out in the humidity all night long, he smells like Off and Six Flag or whatever that stuff is you spray on yourself, Six Gun or Six Ways or whatever it is, you know what it is. And yet Jesus says a most unlikely thing to him at a most unlikely time. It's the middle of the day. Let down the nets, Simon. Let down the nets, Peter. You're going to have a great catch. God also shows up in unlikely times to create unlikely things. He shows up at unlikely times to create unlikely things. Listen to what he says to Abram, Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram, which translates from the Hebrew as exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, father of nations. And now listen to this next thing. For I have made you a father of many nations. Not I'm going to, not I will, not Abram, I can do it. He says it, I've already done it, Abram. I've already made you a father of many nations. He did an unlikely thing. Without Abram even knowing it, God says to Abram, I'm changing your name, Abraham, to signify, to symbolize, to represent what I've already done in your life. I've already made you a father of many nations, and now your name will say that. Jesus shows up at a well in Galilee. He's leaving Galilee and he's leaving Judea and going back to Galilee, and he stops in Samaria at a little town called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R. And listen to the meaning of the word Sychar. The Hebrew meaning is end, E-N-D, end. It's so appropriate because as Jesus sits down at a well around noontime and the disciples go into this little village to buy some food, a woman comes along whose life was at a dead end. She'd been married four times. The man she was living with now was not her husband. She comes to Jesus. Her life represented the name of her city. There was nowhere else for her to go. She had exhausted all of her options. She had run through. She'd played all the cards she had. And here she is in life at the well at 12 o'clock. All the other women have come early in the morning. She's a social outcast. She's talked about, gossiped about. She's not allowed to join the garden club or any other club for women. You know, everywhere she goes, she hears the whispers and the giggles, and she understands they're talking about her. So she has now decided at noontime, when there's no one at the well, that's when I'll go. And she shows up at the well, and there at the most unlikely time is Jesus, who is ready to do the most unlikely thing. He says to her, go get your husband. She said, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're telling the truth, woman. And he says to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you could ask of him for living water. And she starts with her religious heritage. She says, our father Isaac dug this well. What do you mean I can find a well in which there's living water? And Jesus says, ask of me, I'll give you living water. And she says, you know, you sound like the prophet that we heard was coming, the Messiah. And for the first time in Jesus' ministry, not at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee, not when he sat down with Nicodemus in chapter 3, for the first time, Jesus says to someone, I am the Messiah. I am the one that your father and your forefather talked about. He chooses this woman with the reputation, this woman who was the outcast, this woman who had no friends, this woman, you know, who had all this baggage that she was carrying around. She wasn't just carrying a pot of water. She was carrying a lot of baggage from her life. This woman, Jesus says to her, I want to tell you something. I am the Messiah. And you know what happened? She leaves the water pot. She becomes the first evangelist. She goes back to her city and she says, I have found him. It causes such an uproar in the city. They go out and they tell Jesus, come stay with us. He stays with them for 2 days. And the John says this, that when Jesus was leaving, the people were saying to her, at first we believed you because of what you told us, but now we believe because of what we've seen with our own eyes. The first evangelist was not John or Peter or Paul or Timothy or Titus, not these people that we know about and read about. No, the first evangelist was a woman, and we don't even know her name. But God showed up at an unlikely place at an unlikely time to do an unlikely thing. We've all experienced that in our own lives, where God showed up at an unlikely time to create an unlikely thing. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But I like the next part. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says to them, God did an unlikely thing in your life. God didn't choose the religious, pious, in their mind, pure, perfect people. He chose the people who had the biggest problems and the biggest messes in their lives and the biggest, what we would say today, the most horrible sins in their lives. Those who were the very bottom of society as far as their morals. God chose those people to do an unlikely thing in their lives, to create an unlikely thing. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Lastly, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you know that's who you are? The world may tell you, oh no, you're this, you're that. The world is very good at labeling people and sticking a label on you that no matter what you do the rest of your life, some people will always know you by the label. But God doesn't pay attention to the labels that the world puts on people. God does not pay attention to the names that people put on each other. God does not pay attention to the titles that people put on each other because, you know, we it's always easier to feel better about yourself if you're tearing somebody down. God pays no attention to those names and those titles and those labels. God says of you, you're a new creation. You are my son. You are my daughter. You're chosen. You're royal, you're holy, you're my special possession. God shows up at unlikely times, in unlikely places, to create unlikely things. So as I close this morning, I want to ask you, is there an unlikely in your life? Is it unlikely that you're ever going to get well? Is it unlikely you'll ever get over this pain? Is it unlikely that you'll ever be happy again? Is it unlikely that the heartache will never stop? Is it unlikely that that relationship will ever be restored? What is your unlikely this morning? Whatever it is, let me introduce you to the God who showed up in front of Abram at a very unlikely time to do an unlikely, to say an unlikely thing, and then to create an unlikely being. His name is El Shaddai, God Almighty, who can do the most unlikely thing in the most unlikely time in the most unlikely way. Father, you are El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. You show up in unlikely times and in unlikely situations, in unlikely ways to do that which only you can do, to show yourself as being El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And I pray, Father, today that we would call out to you, that we would look at the unlikely situation in our lives and say, you, Father, are El Shaddai, God Almighty. You can do what no one else can do. You can do it in an unlikely time. You can do it in an unlikely way. You can do it in a way that will baffle people. You can do it in a way that my doctor says can't be done. You can do it in a way that my finances say cannot be done. You can do it in a way that others say it cannot be done, but you are not bound. You're El Shaddai, God Almighty. I ask you, Father, to show yourself strong in our lives. And Father, we say to you that as you show up in our lives at unlikely times to do unlikely things, to say unlikely things, and to create unlikely things, that we will give you, El Shaddai, the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me this morning. Take your hymnal.